Today's reading is 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is in page 1151 of the Church Bible. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus our Lord? Are not you my workmanship in the Lord? If to others I am not an apostle, at least I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who would examine me. Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the others, others apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense, who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit, or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Do I say these things on human authority? Does not the law say the same? For it is written in the law of Moses, "You shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain." Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not speak entirely for our sake? It was written for our sake because the ploughman should plough in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it not too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that those who are employed in the temple service get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in the sacrificial offerings? In the same way, the law commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. But I have made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting, for necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward, but if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became as a Jew, in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessing. Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified.
Father in heaven, we give thanks that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And so we ask this evening for your help as we come to hear from you. We ask that as your people that you might give us open eyes, open ears and open hearts to hear what you would have to say to us this evening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was reading a book recently where the author described a child's birthday party that he had recently been at. And the room he described was amazingly transformed, and each of the kids had been given a little bag of party favours and a balloon tied to their chair. The only exception was the birthday girl herself, Susie, who was surrounded by an enormous heap of beautifully wrapped birthday gifts. At the other end of the table, however, was little Johnny. And little Johnny, what he would do is he would look at Susie's great big pile of birthday gifts, and then he would look at his little bag of party favours. Then he would stick out his lip as far as it would go. He would furrow his brow and then let out an audible humph. And he continued to do this, and the humphing got louder and louder until he was well on his way to becoming the sole focus and the centre of attention. Eventually, of course, his mother came over to him, turned his chair towards her, looked him full on, right in the eyes, and said, "It's not all about you." And those words are also true of the Christian life. We may think that our lives are all about me. But what we discover from this passage here in 1 Corinthians 9 is that it's actually all about the gospel and all about others. And that if we're acting like Christian versions of little Johnny at that birthday party, then we've got something to learn here. As we've seen in these studies that we've been going through on 1 Corinthians, one of the problems in this church was its rampant individualism and selfishness. They thought that it was all about them. So last week, for instance, if you were here, we saw that the Christians were far more concerned about exercising their rights and their freedoms than they were about thinking how their actions or their behaviour might affect the weaker brother or sister. And then here in chapter 9, we see Paul continuing his argument by using an example from his own life. There were those in Corinth who were saying that he was cheap and inconsistent. Cheap because he refused to accept payment from them, and inconsistent because he seemed to alter his behaviour from one situation to the next. And so here we have Paul's response to them. So there in verse 3, he says, "This is my defence to those who would examine me." And so his response is that he is not cheap, but rather is willing to give up his right to be paid for the sake of the gospel, and that he is not inconsistent, but rather he becomes all things to all people in order that he might reach them with the gospel. He is, in short, a living, walking example of the principle that we've been looking at that permeates all these chapters, which is that Christians are to willingly forgo their freedoms for the good of others. And so I think there are three lessons here from this chapter for each of us, and I've put them as headings there on your sheet. So the first one is, be ready to give up your rights for the sake of the gospel. Be ready to give up your rights for the sake of the gospel. So in the ancient world, most travelling speakers would have survived on money from their supporters. But when the Apostle Paul, when he arrived in Corinth, Acts chapter 18, it tells us that he worked hard making tents to see himself through. And this had obviously led to some of the Corinthians looking down their noses at him. They had a characteristically worldly way of looking at things, and so they were saying things like, "Paul, surely you're a little bit cheap. If you were really any good, if you were a really good speaker, if you were really a real apostle, then surely you would accept payment like everyone else." And so what we have here in these first 18 verses is Paul's response to their criticisms. And the first thing he says is that he does indeed have a right to financial support. And we can see this if we look there at verse 4 down to verse 7. So Paul writes, "Do we not have the right to eat and drink? Do we not have the right to take along a believing wife, as do the other apostles and the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Implication, no one. Who plants a vineyard without eating any of its fruit? Implication, no one. Or who tends a flock without getting some of the milk? Implication, no one." And then as we go through the different verses, we see that Paul starts to marshal some other arguments as well, including verse 14, if you look at it there, where he says, "In the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from the gospel." And there he was probably thinking of the words of the Lord Jesus himself in somewhere like Luke chapter 10 and verse 7, where Jesus sends his disciples out on missions, two by two, and says that the laborer deserves his wages. And so Paul here is affirming the right for Christian ministers and pastors and Christian workers to be paid for their work. However, he also goes on to say that this is a right which they can also refuse for the sake of the gospel. So they have a right to receive, but they also have the freedom to refuse as well, which was, of course, the freedom that he was exercising in Corinth. And this really brings us to the key verse in these first 18 verses, which is the second half of verse 12 there. I'm sure you noticed it as we went through it, where it says, "Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." Now, we obviously don't know the exact reasons why Paul chose to refuse payment or money for his ministry. I guess it may have been so that no one could ever accuse him of only being in it for the money, only being in it for what he could get out of it. Or maybe it was because money so often comes with strings attached, you know, and he who pays the piper calls the tune. And so it may have been that the Apostle Paul here didn't want to be seen to be in the pay or in the back pocket of any one particular party here in Corinth. And so, like many other reputable Christians and church leaders throughout history, he refused to accept financial reward or money for his ministry, lest it create an obstruction or a roadblock and get in the way of the progress of the message that he was trying to preach. And so, by way of application, I do think that there is something here for both congregations and pastors. For congregations, this means that it is right for them to pay their ministers, their pastors. Now, it obviously doesn't tell us how much here, but it seems that the principle from this particular passage is that them and their families as well, notice that he talked about their right to take a wife along with them too, so that they and their families are provided with enough resources to be getting on with the job of ministry to which they have been called without having to worry about where their house or where their next meal was coming from. However, there's also something for Christian workers here as well, not just congregations. And I think for Christian workers, this means that if accepting monetary payment is going to hinder the message, then the Christian worker ought to drop it like a hot coal. And so in a context perhaps where maybe a church has been affected by financial scandal or financial impropriety or mismanagement, or maybe even in a cultural context where the reputation of the church is that it's trying to bilge every last penny out of folk, then Christian workers should exercise their freedom not to accept payment for what they do. And of course, there are many pastors who take their cues and do exactly what Paul does here. So we have many, for instance, who maybe even work part-time to support themselves. And then some preachers too. One example is an American guy called John Piper, who makes all his sermons and books available free of charge, he would say he's very much trying to follow the example of the Apostle Paul here. But then for all of us, there is this broad principle of verse 12 as well. And this is the slogan of the mature Christian. There are lots of slogans of the immature in Corinth. Everything is permissible. We are all free. We all have knowledge. We're just a few of them. But the slogan of the mature Christian is, "I would endure anything rather than put a roadblock in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ." We endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the slogan. That's to be your slogan if you are a mature Christian. I think it's a great motto for a church to have as well. You've maybe been walking along and you've seen that some churches often have a scripture verse out the front of them. Well, if I'm ever senior minister of a church, then I really want this to be the kind of key verse for the church where I serve. We endure anything here rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Here in this church, we would gladly put up with all kinds of things rather than see the gospel hindered. That's to be the slogan of the mature Christian. And so Paul's attitude is that he is not cheap, but rather he is ready to give up his rights, his right to financial payment, for the sake of the gospel. And we are called to imitate him in that. But then there's also another lesson here for us moving on, which is become like a chameleon in order to reach others. And a chameleon, you'll remember, is one of those lizard-like things that tends to blend in with its surroundings. I need to say here that there's a negative way of being like a chameleon and a positive way. And the negative way is, of course, what some Christians do, where they just blend into the background and live such indistinct, insipid, worldly Christian lives that they are practically indistinguishable from the culture around them. But that's not really what we're talking about here. Instead, what we are talking about here is when Christians voluntarily become like others in order to get alongside them and to reach them with the gospel. And you can see this very clearly in verse 19. So there Paul says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant," or the original word that is a slave to all, "that I might win more of them." And then we can see a similar thing down in verse 22 as well, where Paul says that he has become all things to all people in order that he might save some. Now, again, we have to be slightly careful here, because in our culture, the idea of becoming all things to all men has actually something that's taken on negative overtones. So at the university which I went to, we used to say that our university chaplain was all things to all men, and it wasn't a compliment. What we meant was that he lacked conviction and he was spineless, and he just changed his tune to fit in or blend in with whatever religious group he happened to be with. But again, that's not the kind of thing that we're talking about here. So then, what do we mean? What does it mean for a Christian to be all things to all people? Well, I think it actually means two things. First of all, it means a clear aim. So as we read through this, I'm sure you'll have noticed that repeated five times in these verses, Paul says that his aim is to win others. So he says to the Jews, "I became as a Jew." Why? In order to win Jews. "To those under the law, I became as one under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak." Why? "That I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save or win some." So we're not just talking about getting alongside folk here because we happen to enjoy their company, or because we happen to work with them, or because we feel that we get on well, or that we have something in common. Rather, our aim here is that people will be won, that they will be saved. Which is to say that each person who we know will come to trust in Jesus Christ as their only hope to rescue them from the judgment which is to come. Now, this doesn't mean that Christians just look at people as potential converts or as scalps to collect, but rather they're to be motivated by love. As someone has said, evangelism is simply one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. So, first of all, it involves a clear aim, but then it also involves something else, which is a flexible approach. And so we can learn some things here about Paul's evangelistic strategy. I think one of the first things we see is that it was socially diverse. So wherever there were people in the ancient world, whether they were Jews or Greeks, there the Apostle Paul could be found amongst them. So he would have been equally at home sharing the gospel in his local pub, as well as he would have been at the university mission. Then he was also culturally sensitive as well. He could be found keeping kosher with the Jews, but also eating a king prawn kebab with the local Greeks. As it says here, he became like one under the law, and that obviously means the Old Testament Jewish law. He became like one under the law to reach those under the law, and he became like one without the law in order to reach those without the law, which is obviously non-Jews or Gentiles. Now, people accused him of inconsistency with this, but he says, no, this is not inconsistency. Rather, this is flexibility. This is a flexible approach so that I might win or save as many as possible. And then thirdly, he was also innovative as well. I wonder if you notice that he says, I've become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. And so Paul was willing to think radically and outside the box when it came to thinking about new ways of reaching people for Jesus. So, for instance, I think Paul would have approved of our Investing for Life event, which we're having tomorrow evening here at the Barge, when we're trying to do something that would be particularly relevant and be particularly accessible for the business community here in the Wharf. And maybe you have ideas of other events, perhaps, that you think would work and that you think some of your friends might come to. And if so, then we'd definitely love to hear from you. And then finally, we also see here that Paul knew his limits. And so we're not talking here in terms of being all things to all men. We're not talking about sinning or watering down the message in order to try and make it more palatable to those who aren't Christians. So Paul is not lawless. So for instance, in verse 21 there, he even makes clear that he's not outside the law of God, but is under the law of Christ. So, for instance, Paul would never ever become a car thief in order to win car thieves, for instance. Or maybe tone down his presentation on the cross in order to leave out God's wrath. Rather, his flexibility, his adaptation of the method only stretches as far as his allegiance to Jesus Christ would allow. His flexibility only stretches as far as his allegiance to Christ would allow. So one famous example of all this from church history is someone called Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China in the 1800s. And when he went there, he was shocked and appalled, by the way, that Western missionaries dressed in all their splendid Victorian clothes and even looked down on some of the customs of the Chinese. And so he actually became the first Western missionary to dress like the Chinese did and have a Chinese haircut and eat a Chinese food and wear a Chinese clothes, for instance. He even went on to found and design churches which were more Chinese in character and reflected Chinese architectural styles rather than just being carbon copies of Western European ones. And in doing all of those things, he was communicating very powerfully that the Chinese people mattered so much to him that he was prepared to actually become like one of them. In taking their dress and eating their food, he removed some of the obstacles that had been hindering them from coming to the gospel. And he really was a living example of exactly what Paul describes here, laying his freedom to one side for the sake of others and becoming all things to all men so that by all means he might save some. And so then, what does all this mean for us? Well, I do think that there are some applications for us here as a church. We probably have to admit that we've not been as socially diverse or culturally sensitive or as innovative as we need to be. And therefore, maybe the question for us is this. Are we willing to put the spiritual needs of others ahead of our own comforts and preferences? Are we willing to adapt and to change and be flexible in order to reach people with the gospel? Now, I guess, of course, most of us would say yes immediately. We are up for that in theory, of course, aren't we? But I wonder if we would still say yes if that meant feeling slightly uncomfortable when we came to a church, or if there were people here who we found it hard to get on with, or who weren't like us, or who were hard work, or maybe if our particular tastes in music or songs weren't being met. How much would you put up with in order to reach others, people in this area perhaps, with the gospel? You see, as Christians, we're a funny mix, aren't we? You see, on the one hand, we are children of the King, but then on the other hand, Paul says here that we are slaves of everyone, servants of everyone, he says there in verse 19. And so are you ready to be a servant? Are you ready to be a slave in order to win your work colleagues or your Muslim neighbours or the family across the road for Christ? What would it take for us here at St. Peter's Barge, say, to reach the elderly or those who lead miserable benefit-reliant lives who pin all their hopes every week on winning the national lottery. What would it take for us to reach them? And so perhaps one thing that we all need to try and do here in this coming week is to try and get inside other people's skin and stand in their shoes and ask questions like, what would it take to reach me? What could a Christian do that would maybe encourage me to come to the week of talks in a few weeks' time? What could my Christian friend do to get alongside me in a way that would really make Christianity real and the love of Christ meaningful? And then it may be that you are here this evening and you aren't a Christian yet. If so, just think about how important the gospel must be for Christians to willingly want to become your slave in order to reach you with it. Maybe that means that some of their claims and some of Jesus' claims are worth investigating and looking into after all. One really good film that I've seen in recent years is a film called Glory. And it's all about the first black regiment in the American Army, the 54th Massachusetts, who were formed during the American Civil War. And one of the most moving scenes in the whole film is where the soldier's first pay packet arrives, and they discover to their horror that it is less than the white soldiers who were doing an equal job were being paid. As you would expect, they immediately object and cry out, is a black soldier's life worth less than a white's? And they tear up their payslips in front of their commanding officer. For a moment, it looks like there's going to be a full-scale rebellion and a full-scale mutiny until their commanding officer, who was white, takes his own payslip and rips it up in front of them all. You see, he was giving up his rights and his freedom to be paid in order to identify with his men, the people in his regiment. And so I wonder, what rights of yours do you need to rip up in order to get alongside other people? What rights of yours do you need to rip up in order to get alongside others? Maybe rights to time or relaxation or holidays or money or making the effort in talking to people or taking the plunge even to get to know people who aren't like you. What rights of ours here maybe do we need to tear up this very evening in order to identify with others? Now obviously this whole thing is fraught with various challenges as well, and one obvious one that springs to mind is how far is too far? So should we arrange a poker night or have a film evening in order to reach people? What about studying the Quran with Muslims to point them to those parts of it which talk about Jesus Christ? And so there are areas here where Christians are going to disagree about how far is too far in becoming all things to all men. But it's really interesting to note, isn't it, that Paul doesn't give us rules or legalism here, but rather he gives us this very flexible gospel principle on putting others first and becoming all things to all men. Why? In order that we might win some. And then one question is, how are we going to do all this? How are we going to live this kind of life that prefers the needs of others over our own? How are we going to live the gospel life? And that moves us on to our final point, which is become like an athlete in order to win the prize. So actually, in spite of what I said at the beginning, it's not quite true to say that the Christian life is not about us. Because look what Paul says there in verse 23. It says, I do it all for the sake of the gospel that I may share with them in its blessings. I think the really big surprise here is that Paul does not say what we would expect him to say, which is, I do it all for the sake of the gospel that they may share in its blessings. But rather, he includes himself in it as well. He says that I may share with them in its blessings. However, I don't think that Paul is being selfish here. Rather, he wants to make sure that having preached the gospel to everyone else, that he is not going to be disqualified or excluded or left out on the last day. And this is exactly what he says for us in verse 27. He says, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. So how does Paul say we are to live if we are to be those who are to be sure of winning the prize? So then, first of all, he says that we need to be future-focused in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Commentators divide just about equally over the particular nature of the prize which is in view here, whether this is referring to rewards for Christian service or whether it refers to eternal salvation itself. However, I think on balance, I'm probably going to go with eternal salvation on the basis that Paul has just been talking about winning some and salvation and saving some in verse 22. And in verse 23, immediately beforehand, he's been talking about sharing in all the blessings of the gospel. And then when Paul says that only one runner wins the prize here, he does not mean that we're all kind of in competition with one another and that at the end of the day there's only going to be one Christian from one particular group or one particular church, perhaps, who will be saved. Rather, I think what he's saying here is that Christians are to be those who are pressing on towards the finish line. Christians are to be those who are single-minded about pressing on towards the goal. So several years ago at the Alpine Skiing Championships, there was a Taiwanese skier that made world history by getting the slowest ever recorded time for the men's downhill. He managed to fall off a grand total of three times and actually finished fully 5 minutes behind the winner. And after the event, he was interviewed, and he said that one of his main problems was the lack of snow in Taiwan, and he didn't start skiing until he was 29 years old. But he also said that he really hoped to follow in the footsteps of Eddie the Eel and Eddie the Eagle Edwards as lovable losers. Okay, well, that's exactly what Christians are not to be like. Okay, Christians are not to be like lovable losers in the race of the Christian life. Rather, we're to be like those sprinters who are completely focused on the finishing tape in front of them, those who are living with eternity in view. So we're to be future-focused, and then also we're to have present discipline. And we can see this in verse 25 and verse 26. There Paul says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. And then Paul says in verse 27 that he disciplines his body. Literally there he says that he beats his body, that he pummels it, that he torments it or even tortures it for the sake of winning the prize. This is not the language of the leisurely jog by the River Thames which he's using here, but rather the assault course of the Royal Marines. As I'm sure many of you here will know, last week was the London Marathon. And all of us here know that you would never have a chance of completing the marathon if you didn't do some training for it. And so if all you ever did was sleep in and watch television and eat Krispy Kreme donuts and go out every night, then you would never ever have a chance of finishing the marathon. Those who are not disciplined, well, they lose, don't they? They drop out of the race. And what is true physically is also true spiritually. If we're not disciplined spiritually, then we will never win the prize. And so Paul here says that he disciplines his body. Now, if you're anything like me, I'm sure you're consistently amazed at how hard it is to be disciplined about spiritual things. In fact, this is one of those things that, for me, always proves that Christianity is actually true, because there's no way that disciplining myself to read the Bible or pray would ever be so hard if I wasn't engaged in a spiritual struggle every day. And so I think that what Paul is saying here is that when it comes to reading our Bibles or praying or getting along to things like church or to growth groups or the church prayer meeting or listening to sermons, for instance, that we really have to, like, as if it's we have to grab ourselves by the scruff of our neck to do those things and really force ourselves to get out and do them and not just give way to laziness or excuses of apathy. In a sense, we need to pummel our bodies and treat them roughly to get them to do what they need to do. Spending your mornings over at Fitness First, will discipline your body if you want to run a race like the London Marathon. But if you want to be sure of the eternal prize, then you must discipline yourself spiritually. The ironic thing would be, of course, if we preached the gospel to others and were all things to all people, but yet failed to watch out for ourselves. And that's why Paul says that he disciplines himself in verse 27 so that he will win the prize and will not be disqualified. There's a great illustration of this in a book by Richard Baxter. He says how tragic it would be if you were a cook who made great meals for everyone else, but yet never ever tasted the food and ended up starving to death. Or if you were a clothes maker or a tailor who made the most amazing clothes, the most fine garments for everyone else, but yet always wore rags yourself when you were walking around the streets. And he finishes by saying that we need to take heed onto ourselves, take heed onto yourself. And by that he means that we need to become athletes to be sure of winning the prize. And so if you are running well, and that describes you here this evening, then this is a real encouragement to keep going. But if you've been putting on the spiritual pounds, or eating the spiritual Krispy Kreme donuts recently, or sleeping in, then this is a warning. There's a warning here for you to get back on track, lest after preaching the gospel to others, you yourself would be disqualified. So then a few words of conclusion, and let me conclude with a story. Once upon a time, there was a great storm on the south coast of England, and there were hundreds and thousands of starfish that were washed up on the beach. And they lay there the day afterwards, stranded by the waves and the tide, baking in the harsh sun as it rose higher and higher in the sky. There was a man who was watching from the cliffs, and he watched as he saw a young boy with a bucket running up and down towards the sea. And what would happen is that he would fill his bucket with starfish and would then return them to the water, and was going backwards and forwards, up and down, time and time and time again. Eventually, curiosity got the better of the old man, and he went over to the boy and said, "What are you doing? There are hundreds of thousands of these starfish, and there's only one of you. What can you ever hope to achieve? What you are doing here doesn't make any difference." And the boy looked down and then picked up a starfish and said, "It makes a difference to this one." And he put it in his bucket and kept on returning the starfish to the sea. See, that's very like the Christian life, isn't it? It's not about us, but it's all about the gospel, and it's all about other people. See, Jesus became like us in order to reach us, and so we become like others in order to reach them. We will put our rights on one side for the sake of the gospel. For the sake of the gospel, we will become chameleons in order to reach others. And for the sake of the gospel, we will discipline ourselves to win the prize. Ultimately, we will say with Paul here, "I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings." And may we here make that our aim this coming week. Let us pray together.